Time. My little loud coming out. We're good? All right. Cut me down up here just a little bit, Brother Chad, if you will. But we'd have big crowds like that, big meetings. You get them high services. If you was here Friday night, some, we had a time in this place. And coming in after that meeting, I mean, man, it's just, you drag it. You just do the best you can to get through it. And I'm not complaining, been a good spirit in here this morning, but you can just tell we're tired. And that's all right. Don't let that make you nervous. And you enjoy it the best you can, and I'll enjoy preaching the best I can. And we'll let the Lord speak to our heart this morning. Again, while you're in returning to Romans 8, visitors, thank you again for being here. Did everybody get a visitor card? Anybody visiting with us, you didn't get a visitor card? Did we get them all out, Brother Will? Amen. If you're here and you didn't get one, you make sure we get that. We want to have a record of your visit. And if you'll put down what time you have supper, I'll be there Tuesday night, right on time. All right? Romans chapter 8. Stand with me, if you will, the reading of reverence reading of God's Word. I thought I'd just say a word about, be careful about making heathens your heroes.
Yeah.
Less than a mile down the road, they're having the Popcorn Sutton Festival. And he is a very wicked, wicked man. I don't know all there is to know about him, but I just thought I'd say, you better be careful making heathens, making heroes out of heathens. Old moonshining reprobates ain't my heroes today. David said in one of the Psalms, he said, don't learn the way of the heathen. That is, don't make heathens your heroes. Amen. If they live like heathens, they live wicked, they live like rebels, call them what they are, God's people ain't got no business down at the Popcorn Sutton Festival. Amen, amen, and amen. Amen. You say, well, you think about it. I'm not celebrating the life of a man who's burning in hell today. Amen. My heroes are preachers and forefathers of the faith in the Word of God. Moonshiners ain't my heroes. Jack Daniels ain't my hero. Jim Beam ain't my hero. And Popcorn Sutton ain't my hero. I just thought I'd say, be careful making heroes out of heathens. Amen. And if the Lord will give me strength, I'm going to put the radio broadcast together sometime today for tomorrow. And I'm going to blow that junk out. If the Lord will help me, if I don't do it tomorrow, his wife's planning on coming up here every year and doing this thing, and we're going to raise the cane about it.
Yeah.
Amen. Amen. On the radio from the pulpit, and we're going to raise the devil about that stuff.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, I feel like preaching a little bit. Romans chapter 8. Let's get the good stuff. Amen. Romans chapter 8, verse 31. The Bible said, what shall we then say? Notice these words, these things. If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all, notice this, all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Amen. The Bible said, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Verse 37 will be our thought verse this morning. The Bible said, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's pray together. And you pray, God, to help me. I mean, I am wore out. I can't tell you how tired I am. But I know that God wants to speak to our heart today, so I need that touch that it takes to preach this morning. Father, I want to thank you today, Lord, for all your goodness and all your grace, Lord, upon our life. Thank you for the good meeting this week. Thank you for the soul that we know about that got saved. Thank you for the young people, Lord, that told us the help they got. Lord, keep doing something for them this morning. Thank you for my good church and their willingness to labor and to work and to strive together, Lord, for the work of God and for the glory of Jesus Christ our Lord. Father, I pray that you'd bless them even in this service this morning. Give them a word from God that they can hang on to and leave out of here encouraged in the things of God. Father, I pray you'd help me now the next few minutes as you may, Lord, to preach your word in power and demonstration of the Spirit of God. Lord, may it be received as the word of God, not the word of men, and may it have a working in this service, and may it have an effectual working in days to come. And Lord, all that you do, we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. You can be seated. As we look this morning here in this passage of Scripture, I'm interested in Romans 8. It has been valued by many to be one of the greatest chapters in all the Word of God. I wouldn't argue against that this morning. In fact, I believe Romans chapter number 8 ought to be considered one of the pinnacle passages of Scripture in all the Word of God. You'll notice in these closing verses that we've read this morning that Paul is attempting, I believe, to stir up the believer by revealing the victory that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. In our text verse 37, Paul said, "Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." As we consider that this morning, notice with me how that Paul begins closing out these verses that we've read this morning. He said in verse 31, "What shall we then say to these things?" In other words, the things that thus far he's wrote in this chapter, what are we going to say about it? And understand what he's getting ready to say and what he's getting ready to teach. You've got to understand some things that Paul has been dealing with. If I could, I'm not going to expound the whole chapter verse by verse, but if I could break it down by thoughts this morning, you'll understand. In verses 1 through verse number 14, and the Apostle Paul deals with the spirit life of the believer. He said in verse 1, "There is therefore now no condemnation of them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." And I'm glad this morning, thank God I'm in Christ, and there is now therefore no condemnation upon the life. And as we walk in the Spirit and live after the Spirit, we enjoy, my friend, a life of no condemnation. There's no guilt, there's no regret, there's no consequence, amen, from the sin that we have committed. But notice with me that Paul goes down all the way through verse 14, and he deals with the fleshly man and the spiritual man. He said in one particular verse, I believe it's in verse number 7, or verse number 6 rather, "To be carnally minded is death, and to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, or it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be." And so Paul is dealing with the spirit life. You're saved now. The Spirit of God is on the inside. In fact, he said, if you don't have the Spirit of God, then you are none of his. The spirit life in the believer is this: at the moment I got saved, the indwelling power and presence of the Spirit of God took his abode in my life, and my friend allows me to live for God and encourages me to live for God and makes it possible for me to live for God. But on the flip side, I still have a fleshly man. I still have a carnal man and a carnal man that is at warfare with the spirit life that God has saved me to live in. And some days we win and some days we lose. We ought to be striving to win. We ought to be striving. Oh, my friend, understand to live in the Spirit. Oh, but man, friends, sometimes we don't. And when we don't, we pay for it. And when we don't, as saved children of God who still have the Spirit of God on the inside, we understand that there's a grievance and a guilt that comes with that. And Paul deals with that. He said in verse 13, if I live after the flesh, if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And so, it's true, we've got a fleshly man that is at war with the spirit man, but my friend, the spirit man, when the flesh tries to get you in the head, to yield, the spirit of God rises up and begins to try to lead you in the head away from the carnal man and away from sin and away from the works of the flesh. And Paul, I love his challenge in this passage of Scripture. Hey, it is, make sure you mortify the deeds of your flesh. Amen. And don't live after the deeds of this old rotten flesh and corrupt man, but yield yourself the Spirit of God, and my friend, you'll begin to live for God. And so he deals with the spirit life of the believer, and in that spirit life there are days when we're on fire for God, and then there's days we're not. And my friend, the days we're not, we feel bad about it, and we long to live in that spirit realm, the spirit life of the believer. Notice women in verse 15 down through verse 17, Apostle Paul deals with the sonship of the believer. Because I'm saved and I have the Spirit of God on the inside, Paul said, you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. He said, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit, and we are the children of God. And he's dealing with the sonship of the believer. I'm glad today, and I can stand without any shame today, without any doubt about it this morning, that I'm saved and I'm a child of God today. And my friend, the Spirit of God is the only one that can give that. And because I'm saved and he lives on the inside, there's something on the inside of me that looks up into heaven and acknowledges that I am the very Son of God. A spirit of adoption. I've not only been born into the family, I've been adopted into the family. I've been made an heir. Yea, Paul said in verse 17, and we've been made more than an heir. We've been made a joint heir with Christ. Amen. As the sons of God. He deals with the spirit life of the believer, the sonship of the believer. But then he deals with, in verses 18 down through verse 30, he deals with the sufferings of the believer. Notice with me that Paul said in verse 18, I reckon that the sufferings in this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Now, hey, my friend looks ahead and he said there's a day coming when there is going to be glory. We're not there yet, and the sufferings of this life in which we live, they are many and they're diverse and they're real, and we've got to go through these things. And Paul begins to expound the fact that, my friend, verse 19, the earnest expectation of the creature waited for the manifestation of the sons of God. That's the day. Oh, my friend, when the Lord comes back, the trump of God sounds, and we're presented to God as his bride and as his family, but we're not there yet. And so there's an expectation in the inside of every born-again child of God that as we suffer in this life. Amen, this life is suffering. It's going through peril. It's going through hardship. It goes through trouble. It goes through persecution. It faces many things, but on the inside, while our bodies are going through this, our faith rests in the fact that one day we're going to be set free. In fact, this suffering, my friend, causes you and I to even look forward much more to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice with me that he said in verse number 21, the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Oh, we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. In other words, my friend, the day Adam sinned was the day that, my friend, the curse was put on this earth. Amen. Man was cursed and plunged into sin, and all creation was cursed that day. Ever since that day, creation, every part of God's creation, it groans today as it suffers with the curse upon it. Amen. It hurts today. It lives in pain today because of sin. Amen. And the suffering of this life is absolutely real. And so Paul said that creation sits around and it longs for, it's groaning for, amen, in pain and in suffering, yet awaits the day that, amen, Christ shall return and set us free from all this suffering. And then Paul said in verse 23, hang with me, I'm going somewhere. He said, not only they, speaking of creation, he said, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. Or what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. In other words, Paul said, we're saved. We've got the Spirit of God on the inside. We are the sons of God. We're still suffering in this life. And as creation groans and as it travails, pain waiting on the coming of the king of the child of God also, amen, is dealing with a corrupt flesh and with, amen, heartache and hurt in this life. And my friend, we're groaning also. Have you ever sat around and think, man, I'm hurting so bad I can't wait to get out of this life? That's what Paul's talking about. And there's coming a day, amen, friend, amen, we're going to be saved by hope. That blessed hope we have. And the Lord said, let not your heart be troubled. And believe in God, believe also in me. The fact that he is coming again, he is going to receive us unto himself, and when he does, thank God, we'll be set free from every ounce of suffering, from every hardship, from every pain. I said it a few weeks ago, we face nothing right now in this hour we live, and my friend, that is a hardship and a suffering and a point of pain in our life. It won't be settled just like that when the trumpet of God shall sound again. Amen. Hallelujah. But until then we suffer, and Paul begins to expound on why that we suffer, how that it is the Spirit of God that is able in our suffering to come along and help us. And my friend, he's helping in our infirmity, verse 6, and when we can just groan in pain and in hurt, the Spirit of God begins, my friend, make intercession with groanings which cannot be uttered. I'm glad that somebody's praying for me. You may forget to pray for me. Amen. You may not even know how to pray for me. But the Spirit of God knows how you and I hurt today. And he's able to go to the Father and make intercession with those groanings of the soul that is in pain and in suffering. He begins to expound that suffering is the way that we experience the aid and the help and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. He begins to dive in and he begins speaking the glory of God in the things we face and the things that we go through. And my friend, we know that all things work together for good. Amen. Even in suffering, even in the times of life you don't like, even the things you don't want to be in your life today. And if you love God, if you're saved and you love God, he said, listen, God is allowing the suffering to work in your life, amen, for your good and his glory. Of them who are called according to his purpose, he deals with the fact that whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. Suffering that we face, amen, is working in our life to conform us to the image of Christ. I ain't got time to preach on this today. God, my friend, what you're facing today and how you're hurting and how you're suffering has not caught God by surprise. He knows all about it. He's ordained it. He's planned it. And it's God's way of conforming you
and in the very image of his own son. Oh, this women the Bible said, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, thank God, them he also glorified. Amen. What is Paul saying? Paul is saying, God has a purpose in your suffering. You're going to suffer. You're in a battle in the spirit life. You're blessed in the sonship. But my friend, there is a burden to be carried in the suffering of the lives of the believers. Now listen to me. Amen. There's a lot to shout on in the opening verses down through verse 30 of Romans 8. There's a lot of truth to be declared and to be adhered to in our lives. And listen to me. The fact of the matter is we're going to suffer. The fact of the matter is we're going to face a battle. Amen. In fact, we'll find that these sufferings that Paul is dealing with in verses 18 through verse number 30 expounds on it. Amen. We find that believers face suffering in this world, and as children of God, these sufferings are wearisome to our soul. They are not only listed in verse 35, but they are guaranteed to you and I in verse 36. Look up here and listen to me. Amen. If you're saved today and a child of God and on your way to heaven and you love the Lord, and you're trying to live godly, amen, you're going to face suffering in this life. This world is filled with it. You're going to hurt. You're not going to understand everything. There's going to be days you wish, and my friend, you could, amen, just crawl up in the bed and lay there and forget that day. There's going to be times and seasons of life that are going to be filled with hardship that you got to deal with. I'm preaching to a generation in 2014 that I believe is one of the most discouraged generations of Christianity that has ever lived. And can I say today, I want to preface the message even before I give you my thought today. Listen, I know that suffering is real. I know the things we face is real. The pain is real. The discouragement is real. The depression is real. Other things we face is real today. Amen. The circumstances that my friend, you're going through is real. You say, oh, that's just a figment of somebody's imagination. Well, you live on a little while longer, Dad. Amen. We're still in this world. Thank God we're not of it. We are still in it, Dad, and we still got to pay bills. We still got to raise families. We still got to go about our business, our daily jobs and responsibilities. Amen. There's still, amen, sickness we got to deal with. Hey, friend, we're not up this world, but we're in it, and we got to face these things. My concern in 2014, Gerald, is this. There's too many of us more discouraged than what that Bible says we ought to be. Paul, after writing all this about we're suffering, we're groaning many days, we can't even pray because we hurt too bad. And he asked the question in verse 31, but Jordan, what shall we say to these things? What are you going to say when you don't have answers for what you're going through? How are you going to make it? How are you going to live? Or do we win when the going gets tough? And yet there's more problems than there is pleasure. And yet there's more trouble than there is triumph. How are you going to make it when the burdens seem greater than the blessings? What are you going to say to these things? Well, a lot of people are saying, well, there ain't no use, and everything's so bad, I just don't even know if I can live for God. And but Tim, they're curling up in a ball and putting their head in the sand, and my friend acting like, amen, there's nothing left to do in these last days. Can I remind you that the Lord ain't come back yet, and there's still a work to do. Amen, suck it up, and live for God in the last days. What are we going to say to these things? How are we going to rise above discouraging times? How are we going to rise above depressing situations? Paul said, what are you going to say to these things? Am I making sense? Yeah, but it ain't going to do us no good. Go climb up in the bed, and there's a lot of days I have, and probably a lot of days in the future I will, and shame on me for it. Amen. But listen, and climbing in the bed ain't going to take the problems away. Amen. Hallelujah. Crying about it ain't going to take the problems away. T. telling everybody how bad it is ain't going to take the problems away. What are we going to say to these things? Notice Paul goes down through here now. I'll expound the verses we've read. I hope y'all will hang with me. Amen. Took me 20 minutes to get where I want to go, but hang with me. Verse 37, notice it. Paul said, nay, in all these things. Amen. These things. Are you listening? Have you got any of these things today? Have you in your Christian life faced some of these things? He said, what are we going to say to these things? And he goes down and he gives some questions we'll deal with. Amen. This morning and maybe even tonight. If the Lord will help us, but understand with me this morning, what are you going to say? Paul said, no. In all these things, we are more than conquerors. We're not losers. We're not on the losing side. But then we're not the crowd that ought to have our head in the sand. Rather, we ought to have our head up, our shoulders squared back, marching forward through, amen, with the army of God and the work of God. Amen, trying and suffering in the name of the Lord. It's interesting to me, hang with me. Amen. In light of these things, Paul is saying, and wants believers to know that it doesn't matter what these things are, you can still have victory. But preacher, you don't understand how bad my home is. In all these things, Paul said you're a conqueror. But preacher, you don't know how bad it is. You don't know how high the stack of bills is added up. You just don't know how Paul said in all these things you can be a conqueror. Amen. What's he dealing with? He's saying you can still have victory. The word conquerors that Paul uses here means to vanquish beyond. Listen, amen. You tell me, I believe you'll agree with me as I read this definition. But Joe, we ain't living in the realm of what Paul said was a conqueror. He said it means to vanquish beyond. He said, Webster said it means to, or rather, Paul is using this word conquer, it means to gain a decisive and surpassing victory. It doesn't mean you're just skating through and skimming through by the skin of your teeth. It doesn't mean that you're hanging on, amen, to a thread and you're about to go under. It means that you win. You're living a life with such a spirit of victory that you have gained a decisive and surpassing victory in your life. I'm preaching to a generation, my friend, that of all places you ought to come in with victory in your soul. Ought to be the house of God. And my friend, they come in dragging their tracks out. My friend, their head slumped over, their shoulders are bent. And my friend, what they're saying is, and they're not saying it here, but they're saying it with their attitude. They're saying it with their demeanor. That, Brother William, they don't know anything about the victory that Paul's declaring in Romans 8. But preacher, you don't understand. No, you don't understand. And my friend, God has a greater way for you and I to live. Amen. I'll never believe in all my life, and I've been depressed, and I've been through nervous breakdowns, and I've been there, and my wife had to dress me and take me down the house of God, and my friend, it was all I could do to climb up my pulpit and preach. And I'm telling you today, amen, it's never been the will of God that we be down in, my friend, depressed and down in the mouth and acting like, amen, being saved is a chore, Lord. Amen, Paul found out you've been saved to live like a conqueror. Victory. Webster defines the word conqueror as one who subdues and brings into subjection or possession by force or by influence. Let me say today that is the will of God. The Bible said that Satan came, the thief cometh, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. The devil wants to do everything he can to depress you. He wants to do everything he can to get your ass on the suffering and on the stack of bills and on the bad health and on this that ain't right and that that's gone wrong. Amen. So you'll get your ass on that and you'll begin to live defeated.
But Jesus said, I'm come. I didn't show up when you're depressed. Amen. The most depressing days of my life. And listen, I know the problems are real. And again, I'm not preaching down. I've lived there. The most depressing days of my life, looking back on it, was when I belonged to the devil. The Lord's been good to me. And the Lord's been good to you. And the Lord, amen, his child is going to have life. And not just life, but have it more abundantly. It ain't, listen, it ain't the will of God that you live a defeated and a discouraged life. Amen. But preach, you just don't understand the warfare that I'm in. Listen to me, and I want to make a statement today that, my friend, you can be saved and you can be spiritual and be spirit-filled. You're going to face battles. The marks of spirituality, and listen to this statement I'm going to make. Man, God burned this in my soul last night. The mark of spirituality ain't that you have warfare. It's that you live in victory in the midst of the warfare. I've heard preachers get up and talk about, I'm under satanic attack, I'm under warfare, and they just stay there and they're depressed about it, and that's all they can focus on. But the mark of a spiritual man is not that he's in battle, not that he's in warfare, but that he knows how to rise above it in the power of the Spirit of God and live in victory in the midst of the battle he's in. Amen. You're going to go through it. Amen. Can I say today, our church is going to go through it. I ain't going to make it through this message this morning, but Jerry, our church is going to face battle. Our church is going to have days when, well, amen, thank God everything's going well now. We're shouting the victory, but it ain't always going to be like this. It's going to be days we have needs, and there's going to be days, and my friend, we got to deal with things and we don't lay. And my friend, God help us to understand that through it all, it's the will of God there, and we rise up and be in victory. Notice with me that Paul is saying, nay, and all these things, there's a greater way to live than just keeping your head in the sand. And I'm not telling you not to cry today. Cry your tears, but while you're crying your tears, rise up in victory. I'm not telling you that you're not going to get discouraged, but while you're discouraged, Lord, there's a greater way to live. You don't have to lose your victory. Amen. God help us. God help us in light of its definition of being a Christian conqueror, one who vanquishes beyond, that one that, my friend, wins a decisive and surpassing victory. Would you agree with me, brother? That would be a great place to get to. But notice it, Paul did not say, no, in all these things we are conquerors. Paul said, hey, just to be a conqueror would be an awesome thing. Most of us in this building today are not even living up to being a conqueror. And Paul said, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors. The idea there is that, Brother Dean, it implies that our victory as Christians is greater than that of a mere conqueror. As great as it would be to win a surpassing and decisive victory today, as great as it would be to subdue the sufferings and the hardships that are in our lives, to rise above them and to shout the victory and to live in victory would be a great thing. But Paul said, amen, you've not only been made a conqueror, you've been made a super conqueror. You've been made something greater than even a man who can pick up a sword and a shield and run into battle and defeat the enemy. You've been made greater than even a conqueror. Why? How is it that we can have more victory than a conqueror could have? I believe the answer's in the verse. Watch it. When does a conqueror win the victory? He wins it after the last body has fell. He wins it after all the smoke has been blown out by the wind and all the dust has settled. And he looks around and his enemies lay in defeat on the ground around him, and he begins to raise his sword in victory.
But notice it, Paul didn't say that this is something we're going to have. He didn't say that it's some cafe we're going to have when the trumpet of God sounds and all suffering is taken away. The fact that we're more than conquerors made, and we're not only going to have victory when the battle's over, but he said, no, we are all these things. In other words, we're not waiting for a spirit of victory. There is a spirit of victory that is available while you're going through the suffering. Am I making sense today? I'm telling you, you say, preacher, when things turn around, I'll get my victory back. When things get better, I'll find my joy. When everything settles down, I'll put a smile back on my face. And I tell you today, you're going to be waiting a real long time. Amen, because life is lived from one storm to the next. One trial through the next trial through the next trial or the next trouble through the next problem. Amen, you're going to be waiting a long time. Those that are sold, praise God, got something on the inside. We got something on the inside. We got someone on the inside. Amen, friend, we can raise up in all these things and have victory in the midst of the suffering. But preacher, you just don't understand. I know you done told us. But preacher, if you only knew, I know if I only knew, I know if I only knew, I would understand that it's okay for you and not the rest of us to be discouraged and depressed and down in the mouth and talk like there ain't nothing good in life at all. Paul said, if you're going to be the Christian God wants you to be, you're going to have to realize who you are in the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice with me that as Paul deals with this state of being a state of victory in the Christian life, amen, living in victorious, the victorious Christian life, we're more than conquerors because our victory doesn't come after the battle, but in all these things of victory, Paul declares in this verse is not rooted in our power. It ain't about you. And it ain't about me. And it's not rooted in our possessions. You can have the biggest bank account in the building today and still know nothing about victory. All your bills can be paid and you can still know nothing about victory. It's not about our power. It's not about our possessions. It's not about our personality. Well, you just got to understand, preacher, it's just my personality. No, amen, it's your wicked, rotten, dirty flesh. What gets us defeated is this old flesh is weak. My friend, it ain't in your personality. You ever met that crowd that they seem like they're always up? And I say there's more to that oftentimes than just personality. Notice with me, this victory is not rooted in our power and our possessions, our personality. It's not even rooted in our partnerships. I thank God for the friends that God has given me, but my friends do not determine the victory or lack thereof that I have. Amen. In fact, most preacher friends I got, if it was dependent on them, I'd be depressed and probably done, amen, jumped off a bridge somewhere. Brother Andy's one of the most depressing people in the world to call and talk to. Amen. I can pick up the phone, hit his number, and dial his name. Be on cloud 10. When I get done with him, son, I'm ready to run my car in a ditch. My victory is not dependent on the people that I partner with.
Amen.
At least it better not be. You say, why? Because when they're up, then you'll be up. And when they're down, you'll be down. Amen. You got to get beyond who your partners and who your friends are. It's not in our prestige. It's not in the name that we have in Christendom and in religion. You may be counted one of the greatest Christians in Newport today. But listen, amen, your prestige is not the root of the root source of your victory. Oh, just with me that Paul said, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him. It's not about my power. It's not about my possessions. It's not about my personality. It's not about my partnership. It's not about my prestige and what you think about me. But it's rooted in the source of none other than the Lord Jesus Christ.
You say, why am I so defeated? Because you're not living love in the position that He saved you to live it in. Your soul is on your way to heaven. But my friend, victory, Christian victory, the victorious Christian life is me tapping into practically what He saved me to be positionally. We're more than conquerors. I ain't going to rest on Gerald because Gerald gets discouraged like I do.
Amen, brother.
But it's rooted in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, one who never wavers. One who never is a roller coaster up one day and down the next. One who, my friend, has it all under control. Amen, I'm glad today that you can have victory. Listen, child of God. Church, listen this morning, whatever you're facing, I'm telling you, through the power of the person, the Lord Jesus Christ, you can make it today and live your life in victory. Let me give you at least the first thought of the message today. Notice with me, I'm dealing with the subject today. It took me how long? 40 minutes just to give you my thought. I'll wrap it up here in a minute, but I'm preaching on victory in Jesus. My victory is not in Jeff. My victory is not in Calvary Baptist Tabernacle. My victory is not my favorite group singing my favorite song my favorite way. My victory ain't my favorite preacher preaching my favorite text in my favorite style of preaching. Woo! Amen. Some people, if the style of preaching ain't what they're accustomed to, they get all nervous about it and they pout. And I say today, it ain't about style. It's just about realizing the Word of God teaches me I can live a greater life than what I'm living. I can live in victory. Amen. Notice the proofs of Christian victory. Victory in Jesus, the proof of it. Are you with me this morning? Amen. I know you're tired. It's 12:06. You give me just a minute, I'll be done. Notice with me in verse number 31, I think Paul gives at least three proofs of the fact that we have victory available to us. Number one, notice what he said, verse 31, what shall we then say to these things? Watch it. If God be for us, who can be against us? What are you going to say to these things you go through? And he gives not a question that demands an answer. It's what you call a rhetorical question. It is a question that the answer is so obvious it demands no answer. If God is for us, and he is, who can be against us? Oh, Joshua and Israel come over the Jordan River and they're entering into Canaan land and they come up this wall, great walled city of Jericho, and they're scoping it out and they're thinking, man, these walls are so wide, three chariots are racing around the top of it, and they're so high, there's no way we can climb it, we can't tunnel through it, and they're a madder people than we are. And one night Joshua slipped off by himself and got up into a high place to oversee it and to say, what in the world are we going to do? Why is up there trying to figure it all out? The Bible said he met an angel up there, which was actually a Christophany, angelic appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Joshua got, amen, saw him, and Joshua went to reach for his sword. And he said, oh man, whose side are you on? And he said, I ain't on nobody's side. I'm the captain of the Lord's host. Amen, I didn't come to take a sword. I came to take over. I'm going to win the battle for Jericho. And I say, you know what Joshua learned? And my friend, it doesn't matter how great the battle is. If God be for us, who can be against us? One day there's a little old scrawny red-headed boy. Amen. Showed up in the valley of Elah, minding his daddy's business, checking on the welfare of his brothers, bringing them food. And he gets down there, and there's an old giant steps out about the time. And David shows up and begins to curse God and defy the armies of Israel. And David, amen, David
even stopped me. He said, who in the world is talking about my God like that? He got looking around thinking, man, surely Saul's somewhere else. And he's going to shut that dude up. And my friend, they're all hunkered down behind rocks. And Saul's, my friend, tucked away in his tent. And they're all cowering down. And David starts walking through camp saying, is there not a cause? Is there not a cause? Is there not a cause? And they got sick of hearing that. And David said, I'm going to go down there and whoop him.
Yes, sir,
and word got to Saul. Saul called David in there and said, oh, don't you know you're just a little old ready fella? And you say, what's that mean? That means it meant he didn't even have hair on his chest yet. He showed up there, some little old scrawny little boy. Amen. And Saul said, don't you know that you ain't nothing but a youth? And that giant out there on Goliath, he's been a man of war since his youth. There's no match. Why in the world should we even let you go out there and fight him? He said, oh, Saul, you'd have to be out there in the wilderness. As the day an old bear came in and tried to take one of the sheep, and God got on me, and I went over there and ripped the sheep out of it, and I smoked that bear, and then another day a lion showed up, and God got all over me, and I went out there, and I whooped the lion and got my lamb back. God stood up, man, I'm going to go whoop this giant. Long story short, here's little old ruddy David. Ain't got an ounce of armor on. He's got one little bag strapped over his shoulder. There's some five little stones are banging around in there. He shows up. Goliath looks out and he begins to laugh at him and mock at him and says, am I a dog? You'd send some little old rut out here to fight me. Don't you know how mad and strong I am? And he began to curse God.
Yes, sir,
David said, this is the last day you're cursing my God. You come to me, watch it now. You come to me with a spear and with a sword, but I come to you in the name of the Lord. You know what David knew? David knew it didn't. Amen. They wasn't getting anywhere, cowering down behind rocks and laying around in tents and a shaking at the voice of the enemy. David said, somebody ought to get up and go down there and realize God's strength. And God is for us. It don't matter how big he is. It don't matter how ugly he is. It don't matter how much training he's had. He can come with all of that. And I've got the Lord behind me. And I win a victory in this valley. One thing that's interesting, you study that story. David pulls out his sling, gets a rock, and lets her go. And it hits, and the Bible said it hit him in the head. Why, if you get hit in the head, you'd stagger and fall backwards. But you study that story, Goliath didn't fall backwards, said he fell on his face. You know what I think? But Gerald, I think David was over there. You get to be Goliath and I won't hurt you too bad. David let that old sling go. And I think the old Holy Spirit guided it right about there and then smacked Goliath in the head and he fell forward. I can't prove it, but when you fall on your face, say something back there behind Goliath. Amen, it worked and David knew he wasn't in the valley alone. And can I say today, you're not in the valley alone. You're not alone today. And all that you're going through, whatever's got you through. Hey man, Paul wants you and I to understand that God's strength is proof that you can have victory. That God won't let you fail what you're going through by yourself. If God be for us, who can be against us? Do you realize I may not get off this? Do you realize how many illustrations of that there are through the Word of God? Amen. Them three Hebrew boys we know about, old Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, we don't care. We ain't a bowing. We're not bowing. You can throw us in the furnace. But we believe our God is able to deliver us. Amen, you know the story. Amen, they went and they got cast in the fiery furnace. And my friend, listen, only thing that got burned up was the cords that bound their hands and their feet. Amen, they lived to tell about it. Amen, even old Nebuchadnezzar looked down and said, it would not put three in there. They said, oh yeah, King Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He said, yeah. I know who they are, and I see them, and they're down there, walking around in the fire, That makes a fourth man down in there. And he looks like the Son of God. Hey man, you know what they believe? That they can have victory in the fire. Because God was for them. And you got a little stack of bills at the house and you about to wear your fingernails out. You got a bad report from the doctor. I'm not minimizing it. Please understand, I'm not preaching down to you today. We all are here. You get bad news from the doctor and you're ready to pull your hair out. Paul's saying, what are you going to say to these things? You got a God in heaven who's for you with all His might and all His power and all His strength. You got somebody bigger than yourself backing you up. There's an old boy. One day he was, and I don't even know why I'm giving this illustration. It just come to me and I feel like giving it. There's a story told about a boy one day go to school and there's a big old bully picking on him. He'd take his lunch money and he'd shove him up against the lockers and just, I mean, anything he could to agitate this little boy. He'd do it and he'd come home one day just to crying. And his daddy said, son, what's the matter? And he began to explain how he's getting picked on, how this bully was just a picking on him and wearing him out. And he is all brokenhearted. His daddy said, ain't nobody going to pick on you, son. He said, you go back tomorrow. He said, when that boy gets a picking on you, you stand up to him and get ready to fight. And you just do everything you can. The boy went off to school the next morning. The daddy got thinking about it. Think about, man, I don't want my boy to get hurt. He'd probably stand up to him. I told him to, and he's going to get wore out. He said, I'm going to just ride down, and I'll kind of stand back and make sure everything's taken care of. Sure enough, about break time, they's out on the playground. No bully come over there, and he's a poking his chest, and he's a pushing him around, throws him down, and little old feller jumps up, and he said, "I've had enough." And he stood up just like his daddy said.
Yeah.
He raised his fist, said, "That bully started backing down," and said, "Whoa, I don't want to fight you today." Said that little old feller said, bowed his chest out. My friend is proud because he finally won a victory.
Yeah, sure.
Little did he know his daddy had crept up behind him, pulling at his finger at the old bully and told him no. Back the bully down. Can I say this morning, amen, whatever you're facing and whatever battle you're in, amen, we've been commanded to make a stand. Paul said in Ephesians 6, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. You know what he's saying? Get ready for a fight. Get ready because you're in a battle. Get ready because it's going to be more than you can handle. And every now and then we got to jump up and make a stand. Amen. And thank God when we do, we got somebody for us that's behind us. Amen. That runs the devil off and deals with the issues that are in her. God's strength proves that you can have victory. Ain't never been one of God's children that needed to have victory and needed to win victory over circumstance. That the strength of Almighty God was not able to carry them through. Isaiah said, what are you going to do when God makes bare His arm? We preached last Sunday morning on the finger of God. He just flicks at the devil and he's got to run. Isaiah said, what are you going to do when he bears his arm? Can I say it matters not if you need the finger of God or the bare arm of God? God is for you, child of God. You can live in victory. I'm done. That's the first point of the first point. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Lord, we're going to be here 5 weeks.
Well, praise the Lord.
Victory.
Amen.
Stand with me just real quiet. Sister Candy's going to begin to play. Look this way. Church, listen. 2014, God's people's got a lot of things against us. Now, thank God we're not in Afghanistan or Pakistan or the Sudan. We still got liberties, but listen, we still face hardship.
Thank God it ain't the scale of what some of them are. Them Christians living over there, man, they're really going through it. And we applaud them, and they're our heroes today. But we only know what we know, and what we know is the measure of hurt and pain and suffering. But can I tell you today, we can still have victory.
Amen.
You read the church, early church in the book of Acts, how they were treated, how they faced things. They're getting beat, thrown in prison, and shouting about it. Y'all understand that? There's a time that Peter and James are beat nearly half to death. They said, don't speak anymore in his name. Quit telling us about the Lord. The Bible said they went out of that place shouting and praising God and preaching the Lord Jesus. You know why? Because they knew something about victory. They knew what it was to be a conqueror. They knew what it was to be more than a conqueror. I'm going to ask you a serious question this morning. Boy, I'm so glad what God's doing around our church. We're missing several this morning, but pretty good crowd here this morning. Listen to me. My burden is for our church to live in victory. Amen. I believe God sent me up here to help some of y'all get your victory back. You can get your victory back. You can get your victory back. Quit blaming it on everybody else. Blame it on yourself. Get right with God. Trust Christ. God's strength is proof you can have victory today. You respond as God's dealt with you. Let's pray together. Father, we love you. I want to thank you for the Lord Jesus this morning. I want to thank you for the victory that is available. Lord, shame on us, and we're sorry. Lord, for the days that we've spent. Lord, I know it ain't been many, but Lord, the days we've spent kind of wallowing around and Lord, feeling sorry for ourselves and trying to find some way out of the circumstances we were in. Father, I pray today that Lord, you'd let us be more than conquerors. Let us become Christians who rise above situations and live in the realm of victory that you saved us to live in. Father, we're going to hurt. We know we're going to hurt. We know you're going to help us. God, we know that you're for us. And so, Lord, there's nothing that can bring us down. Lord, help us today to live the life you've saved us to live. In Jesus' name. There's a few that's come. Every head's bowed, every eye's closed. You mind the Lord today. How you doing on your victory? Have you got more shout than you do pout in you? Or do you pout more than you shout? Say, preacher, what's that mean? That indicates oftentimes where your victory is, what level of victory you're living in. I'm not saying you got to be on your feet and swinging from the chandeliers, but there ought to be some shout in your soul. Get your eyes on the Savior. Quit focusing so much on the suffering and the pain. Get it on Him. You can have victory. You can have victory today. Victory in Jesus. Amen. You look this way. I appreciate you being in the house of the Lord. Man, I've done my best today.
Good.